You guys can go ahead and start turning to Matthew 2 this morning, though. We don't have much scripture. We're going to be mostly in Matthew 2 and in some Psalms this morning, but it's a great thing to open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you have a phone, that works great as well. Otherwise, we have the scriptures on screen. But there's just something about writing in your Bible that kind of it connects the dots sometimes in our minds later. It connects the dots and helps us reflect on it, help us to realize it and see what's going on. So as you guys are turning to Matthew 2, though, with all the excitement of the whole Christmas season building over the last month, we sometimes hit that day that we're looking forward to, and then once it's over, we think, now what? Seems like it just came and went so quickly, and you're going, wow, Christmas is already over. Now what are we doing? With the warm temperatures, it barely seemed like Christmas is coming. Some people look forward to those warmer temperatures. It just did not seem like Christmas, though, being that warm and wearing just a t-shirt outside yesterday. And I've avoided the stores for the most part lately, but I'm pretty sure they're probably already getting their Valentine's stuff out already, if I had to guess. So probably by the time we get there, it'll be all kinds of heart-shaped stuff out, and Christmas was just a thing that came and went. And so I was looking at Matthew 2, though, and I know I've mentioned The Chosen a lot, but there's something about the concept of just putting yourself in their shoes and thinking about what was going on that just, it lets you relate to it a little bit more. It lets you realize what was going on. And you kind of put yourself right in the middle of their conversations even. And so like many newborn parents, though, with the way that Joseph and Mary were, you have all the excitement around the birth. You have people coming to visit you. You're bringing stuff out for the baby, and then the excitement winds down. Somewhere in the middle of all of this, though, you go from the excitement of something new, something big, the excitement knowing that you have the Messiah here on the earth. You go from that mountaintop experience to thinking, now what? But so they go from the mountaintop experience to thinking, now what? Joseph and Mary, they went from having the shepherds and those dealing who were visiting with them. They went from running into Simeon and Anna in the temple when they presented the appropriate offering for the firstborn child according to the law of Moses. They went from that to wondering, now what? What's next? They had the task of raising Jesus, the ups and downs of raising a child. They went from this miraculous birth to running for their lives in just a couple of years. So we pick up here in Matthew 2, where the wise men had came from the east. They went to Herod, the Roman-appointed king of Israel. They knew that the one that was to be the Messiah had been born. They knew that the eternal king had come to the earth. They came to worship him. So they visited Herod first. And Herod sent them out to go ahead and try to find Jesus and bring the word back to him. So in Matthew 2, starting at verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. It came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother and by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I call my son. Herod, we see here, he was a jealous man. And Herod being jealous of Jesus, born king of the Jews, isn't surprising given Herod's track record. See, Herod had a history of being jealous, and in his fits, he had one of his wives killed, along with both of her sons, her brother, her grandfather, and her mother. Herod was so concerned that they were going to take over his kingdom that he feared for his life. He did some nasty things. But Herod was actually a practicing Jew. His father had converted to Judaism in the time before Herod was born, and his dad had supported Rome as Rome was taking over the area where they lived. And they ended up finding favor with Rome. Eventually, Herod was picked to be king of the Jews here, to be king over the area that the Jews resided. He would befriend Mark Antony as well as Julius Caesar both. Much as the pattern with the Roman Empire, though, there were some large things that had been done during his reign. Herod actually did some good things when it came to infrastructure and major building projects. He most notably built his own palace. He most notably built his own palace as well as rebuilding the temple at that time. You probably heard the temple in Jerusalem during Jesus' time called Herod's Temple. That's why Herod was the main one that was influential in building that temple. It was a great structure. It was a large structure, one unlike anything else that had ever been done. But despite what good Herod might have done, he was tormented about losing his prosperity, losing his legacy, losing the kingdom within the Roman Empire that he had been trying to build. Herod was told that Jesus was born king of the Jews. And these great wise men from the east he had revealed it to. So he knew that if he had revealed it to them, he was going to be revealing it to others as well. So he wanted to find out where this Jesus was. Herod didn't want to let our triumphant king get that honor. He wanted it all for himself. He was willing to stoop to some low measures. There were so many people that the shepherds were telling about the birth of Jesus and about the angels that they saw and heard in the field announcing his birth. There was likely an excitement all around, clinging to the hope that was in the prophecies, clinging to the promises that were being fulfilled before their eyes. But then, after the visit of the wise men, Herod ordered to be... excuse me. But then there was something that Herod ordered to try to remove this new king that he was told about. He ordered every boy 2 years and younger to be killed. Not just for Jesus to be found and killed, but he was willing to cause havoc on all of the Jews. I can't imagine what it was like in those times. Imagine if you were one of those shepherds that were in the field. You had the angels visited, but you also had a young one on the way. Imagine if that was a young boy that was born. If he met the age requirements, he would have been killed as well. They were excited that they got to see Jesus. but they also would have been heartbroken as they lost their own child. Imagine any of the other people that they had told that were believing that the Messiah was born and then having their child killed as well. Think about Joseph and Mary. They had been visited by the angels, told about the miraculous way that Mary was made pregnant, how she carried Jesus in her womb for 9 months. She spent a portion of it with her Aunt Elizabeth. She heard the story of their visitation from angels telling Elizabeth and Zacharias that their own miraculous birth would be taking place. They would be having all this excitement with the shepherds coming, telling that they saw and heard. Mary had pondered what the shepherds had told her, my Bible says. A little time passed, and then they were visited by these wise men. And it wasn't just a visitation like when the shepherds came to visit when Jesus was born. These wise men, they brought gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, in those days, frankincense and myrrh was actually more valuable than gold. They were from trees and plants only found in certain parts of the world. And they were made to make some costly perfumes. They didn't go get the Walmart Christmas Eve specials. You talk about being on a mountaintop experience at this point. Here you have all these great things have happened. You get this unexpected blessing with the gifts. How many know sometimes God's divine provision, it can line up only the way God plans. Something that we didn't expect, but God knew what he was doing. It says that immediately after their visit, Joseph was warned in a dream. Don't think for 1 minute that God can't speak in our dreams. I've seen some things show up in dreams that only God could have placed there. Because then you see them start being fulfilled in the weeks or the months afterwards. And you realize that that was definitely of God. In fact, if you look at this passage closer, you'll even see that the Magi and Joseph and Mary were all warned in the dreams. They all went through these mountaintop experiences, and then right away, both groups were warned. Things weren't going to go as they all had planned. Things were going to be more difficult here. Joseph and Mary were instructed to go to Egypt with Jesus. These gifts that they were just given, they would be enough to fund their entire trip and their entire stay that they were in Egypt. It was no vacation that they were going to be going over there for. It was going to be an extended stay over there in Egypt. If you study your Bible, you'll see that it says when the time came for them to offer the sacrifice for Jesus, for being the firstborn, for opening the womb of Mary, they offered 2 turtle doves. This is the offering that you would bring if you couldn't afford the burnt offering, if you couldn't bring the lamb that you were supposed to sacrifice. So these gifts that they had been given were far more valuable than anything they were used to. It was far more than they really expected, far more than they were probably would have been multiple years worth of what they would make. God knows how to bring stuff into our path at just the right time. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than a few weeks, you know that things are not always going to go the way you expect them to, the way that you hope they would go. You're going to end up running into some things. Joseph and Mary here, they were told to uproot and go to Egypt. And they went quickly. Now, what you may be going through may not be that extreme, but I think a lot of us can relate. There might be times that everything's going great, that things are going so good, and then out of nowhere, things happen. Your bills are all caught up. You're able to enjoy things. You're just kind of kicking back, relaxing. Then your truck breaks down. You have a tree fall in the yard. Somebody gets sick. Just things start going wrong. Sometimes it may feel where you want to ask God if he even sees you. If he sees what you're going through. You feel like Job and you realize you were losing everything. You wonder if he even cares. You wonder, where is God? Ash and I were just talking a couple of weeks ago about this. Throughout the Old Testament, God had many names that people called him, depending on what characteristic they saw of him. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But the one that Ashley and I were talking about was El Roy, the God who sees me. See, when we're going through a valley, we can be thinking, God, do you see me? We easily praise him when things go well, when we're going through those good seasons. But it comes times when we're struggling and we wonder if he's even there. We cry out, hoping he will answer. This is one of the great promises of God, though. He never leaves us. He is always there watching us. El Roy was used by Hagar. She was doing exactly what she thought her master wanted. See, for those of you who don't remember who Hagar is, she was Abraham and Sarah, one of their servants. They wanted to have a child to carry on Abraham's promise that he was received from God. Sarah and Abraham asked her to have a child for them with Abraham. And they tried to get ahead of God. And although they thought they were doing the right thing at the time, she got caught up with what was going on. Sarah ended up not liking what was going on. And Hagar was one of Sarah's servants. Sarah started treating her horribly. Hagar was very much concerned. Hagar was worried. She was crying. And God answered her, though, and that's when he used when she called him El Roy, the God who sees. She called him that after the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And this can be found in Genesis 16 if you're looking. But Jesus himself, because it says the angel of the Lord with a capital A, he had visited her. And she knew that she had an encounter, that God did see her. So God sees us. God is right there with us, despite what we may feel in our emotions. I remember getting told many times as a younger Christian that it's a good thing we don't run off of our emotions, because our emotions don't rule us. Even when it doesn't feel like God is with us, he is. No matter what the circumstances, God is right there with us. We may ask, why doesn't God just make this stop? Why is God allowing this to happen? Truth is, we live in a broken world. God allows us to make decisions. He allows people to choose him. Adam and Eve were created. They were allowed to make decisions. And they made the poor decision. Sickness, disease, that's all because of the curse. But God still wants us to look for him. He wants us to seek him. So much of what's going on, though, it shows that we need God. One of the things with today's society is we can't rely on the government. Well, if we just get one more stimulus check, well, they'll provide our health care. They'll provide our food stamps or SNAP or whatever it's called now, WIC. I'm amazed at some of my coworkers that actually think that socialism is a good thing. That they think that that's the answer, is to have the government fund everything. Have the government provide everything. I keep telling them, but God's the one to provide for us. That's where I put my trust. God wants us to recognize His presence throughout our lives. I told you guys we were going to be in some Psalms today as well, and that Psalm is Psalm 139. And it may start to sound familiar to some of you guys. Those of you who have seen season 2 of The Chosen, you've probably heard the disciples study it and try to memorize it. It'd be easy for me to read the whole thing, but there's a lot there. David articulates his awareness of God really well throughout that entire psalm, so I encourage you to read that on your own. But here's some verses that I hear Holy Spirit saying to focus on here. It starts in verse 7 of 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is omnipresent. He's always present. No matter the circumstance, He is there. There's nowhere that you can go, and He's not there too. I remember talking with somebody and they said they love when Holy Spirit shows them that somebody's been running from God, especially when that person admits that they're running from Him. They had someone that came into their service one day, and after the service, the guy told them that, well, I've been running from God. And I love my friend's response when he said that, because what he said was not what somebody would expect when you hear somebody say that. He's told them, that's great. Keep on running. Keep on running. Because when you get tired of running, guess what? God's still going to be right there chasing after you. Keep on running, because God is still pursuing you. Because when you're tired of running, He'll be right there to help you. When you're tired of running, He still loves you. You're not going to outrun God. God is always with us. He's calling you. He wants you to realize that He is right there. Don't try to hide or shy away from it. We don't have to wonder if God does see, because He does. God is close. So close he can hear a whisper prayer. So close that he wants you to hear his voice. You can't outrun God. He's right there with us. In our good times, he is there. In our hard times, he is there. When we're surrounded by worldly influence, he is there. When we're at our employer, he is there. When we're at the grocery store, when we're pumping gas, guess what? He's there. He's ready to give us the words that we need. He's ready to give us the comfort that we're seeking at the time. I love how the Passion Translation puts verse 10 through 13 here in Psalm 139. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It is impossible to disappear from you or ask the darkness to hide me. For your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There is no difference between the two. You form my innermost being, shaping my delicate insides and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. It's just like we talked about Friday night. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. There's abundant life where there is that light. Where God is, there is light. Holy Spirit in us takes light everywhere we go. It's like we sang earlier, there's a holy fire shining inside of us. We should let the world watch us burn. We should let the world see it. Let the world see what comfort we have with God in us. Let the world see the peace that we have with Jesus. The same peace that Jesus left with us. Let the world see that no matter what, he is right there with us. There's no question we will go through trials. As a Christian, one of the worst things we can do is tell a new believer that they will go through things and or they won't go through things and everything will just go exactly as you planned, go exactly as you hoped. No. The difference is when we go through it, we have Jesus right there with us. That's the comfort, is that Jesus is right there with us. God protects us and has provision for us. He loves us as he loves his children. Think about our children, though. If we always gave them their way, they would not learn valuable lessons. They learn things through us. We protect them by not giving them everything that they want because it keeps them from making poor decisions sometimes. Sometimes it could be something financial. Sometimes it could be keeping them from physical danger. I'll say, parents of boys, I'm sure you had opportunities where they wanted to climb a tree or jump off a roof or something along those lines. But saying no isn't because we don't love them. Saying no is because we want the best for them. We want them to make the right decisions. It doesn't change the fact that parents love their children. We can draw the same conclusion with our Father. He wants the best for us. He loves us too much to let us go through it. We will go through trials. Things will be difficult at times. This past summer, it seemed like it was one thing after another after another. It seemed we were having those little distractions constantly where the enemy was trying to throw something at us. one week, then another week. Kind of was like, really? Now this is coming up? The book of James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into these trials. We can look at it as joy. Yes, we can. Because the enemy thinks that he's getting us stirred up. He's getting us frustrated. And you know what? For a moment, he might. But you know what the great thing is usually? Is it pushes us right back to our loving Father. Crying out for our daddy. Crying out, looking for his touch, his comfort through it all. The enemy ain't very bright. Because our Father reminds us that we have Holy Spirit in us. The one just like Jesus in us. The helper that Jesus promised us in us. Here's a comforting word that we got after we got our cows back into our pasture a few years back. And we were chasing them around the countryside for a few weeks. We spent that time concerned when we had a couple thousand dollars of steers running around. Stubborn little things, were they? But long story short, we got them home. And then this is a word that we got after we got through it. I hope it encourages you this morning. It goes like this. We are not going from trial to trial, but we're going from victory to victory. We're not going from valley to valley. If we're constantly looking at the trouble that we're in, the trouble that we're dealing with, we're just looking at everything as a battle. But when we look at it from the place of victory that we already have, we are going from victory to victory. I think that's a word for each of us today. Whether we're in the mountain highs or the valley lows, it doesn't matter. Because you know what? God is with us every bit of the way. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you are indeed with us, God. Lord, that it doesn't matter what we're going through, Lord. In the good times, we praise you. In the hard times, we still praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that comes in all of it, Lord. The comfort that you are right there with us. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being that loving Father, for being that Prince of Peace, for being the Comforter, for being the Helper. Lord, we thank you that all those names describe you and your attributes, God. Lord, we thank you. We're reminded of what you are doing, God. We're reminded of who you are. Lord, give us an increased awareness of your presence, Lord. Give us an increased awareness that you are right there with us every bit of the way. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.